Jesus, we honor you right now. We just honor your presence. We acknowledge your presence. Like we're talking about at Super School on Thursday night, God, the truth that when two of us get together, two or three, in your name, you promise, you say, I will be there in the midst of us. That Jesus, you are here right now in the room, standing here, right here with us, Jesus. And we acknowledge you. Like the song says, we don't want to talk about you like you're not in the room. We just acknowledge that Jesus, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, in this room right now, we love you. We just say we love you, Jesus. We thank you that you would come to pour it out, church. That you would come and be here with us, with this family, with your bride in this place. We just say, have your way tonight. Have your way. It's all about you. We came for you, Jesus. We came for you. We just open our hearts to you tonight. God, I just ask that you'd open eyes right across this building right now tonight. You'd open eyes, open ears, open hearts, Father, for people to see you. I thank you. Your word says that the hills melt like wax in the presence of the Lord. So, Father, those hills, those obstacles right now that might be blocking vision, that might be blocking hope, that right now, because you are here, Jesus, those hills would just melt right now. That would come to nothing. Father, I command every mountain, every obstacle to be cast into the sea tonight. And I just decree breakthrough over every circumstance, every situation right now. Where there is numbness of heart in this room, where there is numbness right now, I command it to go, and I release hope that brings hope to feel again, hope to be excited. Hope, where there's been a lack of hope, where it's been strangled and there's been like a strangulation of blood to the heart, to the hope center. God, let that blood just flow freely again. Let hope, like a river, flow freely just back into people's hearts. Right now, I break every lie, I break it off, every restriction right now. Everywhere the enemies come in and put a black cable tie to restrict and constrict. We just break it free right now in Jesus' name. I thank you that you are the truth, Jesus. You are the way. You are the truth. You are the truth in our circumstances. You are the truth over our situation right now. Not what the world may scream, but Jesus, what you say and who you are is the truth of our circumstances right now. In Jesus' name. I want to talk tonight about uncommon pursuit. You can use that as a hashtag if you want. Hashtag uncommon pursuit. You know, recently I've been having some discussions just about what God is doing in Australia and in the nations and around the world. And, you know, we hear a lot of interesting things. We hear a lot of things. And some of the kind of ways in which God is moving, we hear things like this, right? We hear God is moving through common, ordinary people. And it's true. We hear things like a nameless, faceless generation. We hear things like God is moving through the congregation. Christianity is no longer about the man of God up the front, one person doing everything. And we hear things like it's all about normal Christianity. All of those things are true. What is normal Christianity? And how does it look different to nominal Christianity? There is a big difference. There is nominal Christianity and there is normal Christianity. Normal Christianity is a royal priesthood, a nation of priests. We talked about this scripture last week, I think. You know, the one from, I think it's 2 Peter. You know, you have been called chosen, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We as a church are a holy nation, separated to God. All of us priests, right? all of us brought to release the kingdom. The trouble with talking about normal Christianity and it being about the congregation and not just the man up the front, etc., is that sometimes what kind of gets almost said is that it's almost like the standard of Christianity is coming down rather than everyone coming up. And God is not moving in a church where what is normal is actually the lowest common denominator. God is calling for a church to all come up. Now, there is no mistake why there are men and women of God around the world leading movements and leading the church, moving in the miraculous, moving in power. And it's because of this. They have had an uncommon pursuit. They have had an uncommon pursuit of God. Normal Christianity requires an uncommon pursuit of God. Do you understand? What is uncommon needs to become common. But in order to have an uncommon move of God requires an uncommon pursuit. To have an uncommon presence of God in your church requires an uncommon pursuit. To have uncommon weighty glory requires an uncommon pursuit. To have uncommon miracles requires uncommon pursuit. Revival is not about to break out without the pursuit of God. So what God is doing is he is calling the entire church to come up. He is calling the entire church to an uncommon pursuit of him. What has been uncommon to become common. You know, as I was preparing to talk tonight, I was thinking, man, I always talk about revival. I always talk about the presence. And then I thought to myself, what else do I want to talk about? Maybe when we have full-blown revival, we have full-blown Shekinah glory in this place, maybe then we'll start talking about something else. But until then, we are a church that is on an uncommon pursuit. An uncommon pursuit of him, an uncommon pursuit of the glory. So I was talking with a friend about wanting to just speak to some ordinary people around the country who are seeing God move. And I started to think about it, and it occurred to me, those ordinary people that are seeing God move aren't really all that ordinary. The people that are really seeing God move have an uncommon pursuit, a pursuit that is uncommon to the masses. And what happens when people have an uncommon pursuit? They have uncommon encounters. They have an uncommon relationship with God. They have uncommon intimacy. And of course, from that, they start to see uncommon things. They start to see miracles. They start to see the supernatural. They start to have uncommon encounters with the Lord. They start to have uncommon visitation. So we need to get really, really hungry, and we are a hungry church. We are a church on an uncommon pursuit. But we need to sometimes continue to recalibrate ourselves and come back to that fact that we are actually, what we are doing is uncommon. We want it to be common, and that's what revival looks like. Are you following me? So it's not just that all of a sudden God is going to break out on people who are not pursuing him. God always breaks out on the hungry, those who are in pursuit. In Jeremiah, we all know the verse, right? Jeremiah, he says this. He says, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. When you search for me with all of your heart. I am just getting wrecked again for the presence of Jesus. I'm always wrecked for his presence, but there is just a surge again. Late at night, I find myself, I'm in my bed and my head's on my pillow and I'm just starting to bubble away for his presence, excitement for him, where physically I start to feel unnerved again, you know? So when we come together in this place and we worship him and we worship him with all of our heart, I was talking about this with the students on Thursday night. You know, we have an encounterable God. We have a God who is, I made up a word. You can hashtag it, that one as well. Encounterable. We have a God who is actually encounterable. And if he is encounterable, the word makes sense in this context. If he is encounterable, then what is a more worthy pursuit? If we have a God who is able to be encountered, what is a more worthy pursuit of our time, our energy, our life? If I said to you that Jesus is showing up in person down the road, we would all have to drop everything and go. Wouldn't you? Well, guess what? He promises when two or three of you get together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. He wants to show up. He didn't say when 100 or 200 of you or 1 or 2,000 of you, right, to try it. This is how eager he is to show up. He just said, this is my number for corporate anointing. 2. You know, if you go to a U2 concert, you go to a U2 concert and you are waiting before U2 come out, what do you expect? You expect U2, right? You go to a concert, you show up, you are in full expectation that U2 is going to come out. They're going to play. You're going to have a U2 experience. We were talking about Michael Jackson last night. I took my brother to Michael Jackson when he was in New Zealand, about 1997. Was his birthday, and I rung him up and I said, Luke, I'm going to shout you to Michael Jackson tonight. And then I rung up the ticket office and it was sold out. And so I rung him back and I said, we've got a problem. I know I just promised you Michael Jackson, but it's sold out. I said, let's just go down and try and scalp some tickets, try and buy some tickets off scalpers. So we just made a little sign and we just started yelling out that we wanted tickets. The tickets were like $95, I think, something like that. And we're yelling out for tickets. This is in 1997, so it's a while ago now. And someone said, oh yeah, I'll sell you my ticket. I said, how much do you want for it? And they said, $85. I went, sucker. Okay, so we bought one. But of course, we were taking a gamble if we had one ticket, you know, as well. So we bought one ticket. So like, right, one of us is going to Michael Jackson. So then where the front gate was and all the people were streaming in, there was like some kind of rise, and I was standing up on top of the rise and I was yelling out, we want one ticket or buy a ticket, $100, $100. And eventually this guy comes walking up and goes, I don't want to go that much. And he sold me his ticket for $100 and everyone cheered. And my brother and I went to Michael Jackson. And we were honestly about this far from the stage, front and center. It was pretty cool. It was amazing. Got to watch Michael Jackson do Billie Jean from about 5 meters away. It was really cool. Someone just kill a cat. I know the whole thing, anointing over there for killing animals. But domestic pet type animals. When you go to Michael Jackson or you go to U2, you go to some other concert, something more recent, you expect that band, and that's what happens. They come out. When we come to church, do we come to church expecting that we are going to encounter, that Jesus is going to show up and come out and in all his glory, you know? When we start to sing, are we just going through the motions, or are we really actually expecting an encounterable God who's in the room? I know I'm preaching to the choir, but you know what? I am not going to let you off the hook. I'm not going to let this church off the hook. We are going after Jesus until the Sunshine Coast is saved, until this nation is on fire. Good is not good enough. We have amazing pursuit of him. But you know where most people get into trouble is settling. And this is amazing every week. It's amazing. We have incredible worship in this place every single week. We experience his presence. But there is so much more. There is more. We have a God whose glory fell on Solomon's temple, and the whole nation saw it. The whole nation, millions of people, saw his glory fall on Solomon's temple. And the Bible says, not in the Message, not in the Living Translation, it says, like in the New King James, the entire nation fell with their face down on the pavement and started to worship him. That is old covenant glory. And we have been promised greater glory. So in the 1 to 10 scale of encounter, where are we currently on that scale? Maybe at 2? And this is an encouragement. This is not a telling off. I don't want it to sound like a telling off, because this is amazing what we have. What we have is amazing. And I love hungry pursuit of God that's in this place. But where we can get into trouble is if we actually start to get used to it. And we start to think that we've got something that's great and let's just keep doing that. Because I want 10. I want the nuclear glory bomb to go off in this place that levels the entire suburb. Where people are cooking noodles 3 streets away. And at 5:30, suddenly they fall out in the kitchen covered in spaghetti and think, what the heck was that? That's Amore. Should have been louder. But that is an uncommon pursuit. So it's in no way, it's not about comparison. That's another mistake that we can make. We can, you know, pride is only ever found in comparison. Pride is only actually ever found in I'm better or worse than somebody else. Do you know what I mean? That's actually, just saying, oh, we're amazing, there's not pride in that. Pride is when you say we're more amazing than everyone else, or we're not as amazing. There's still pride involved, right? So it's not about comparison or anything else. But what we can actually fall into a trap is actually if we compare ourselves to maybe what we've experienced in other places and what other people are pursuing and think, man, we have something really great. Let's just keep doing this, what we have here, and actually get off a couple of exits before Disneyland. Heidi Baker has an uncommon pursuit. But few are prepared to live like her. Everyone loves Heidi Baker, but few are prepared to have her pursuit. David Hogan has an uncommon pursuit, but few are prepared to live like him. Right? Everyone wants to go to a David Hogan meeting. Everyone wants to go to a Heidi Baker meeting. But few are prepared to actually pursue like they pursue God. David Hogan, for years and years and years, fasts every single day. Second day. One is difficult, the other one's impossible. Fasting every second day is really difficult. I did it for 3 weeks once, and if anyone's ever done any fasting, the worst day is always the first day, right? You're hungriest the first day. Well, when you fast every second day, every day is the first day. It is, because you've eaten, typically, like, gorged yourself on breakfast, and then, because you're about to fast the next day, have a really big meal late at night, and then the next day you're starving all day. You go through the next day, then you have a, maybe this is just me, I don't know. You have a big breakfast when you wake up the next morning. But that's what David Hogan does year after year after year. He's been doing that for a long time. His sons do that. It's not a religious practice. It's just an absolute uncommon pursuit of him, let alone how, I'm not talking about how he lives his life, the sacrifices and things like that he makes. I'm just talking about the actual pursuit of God. Everyone wants the miracles. Everyone wants the 250, 500 plus dead raisings, but not everyone's prepared to pursue in an uncommon manner. Heidi Baker is the same. For those of you who saw Furious Love, you might have caught a snippet in there where she talks about she has to pray for 4 to 6 hours every single day to be able to deal with what she has to deal with in Mozambique. So it's not that these people are superhuman. They have an uncommon pursuit of a supernatural God. In order to have uncommon presence, uncommon weighty glory, uncommon manifestations of kingdom power, uncommon revival fire, and uncommon intimacy with Jesus, we must have an uncommon pursuit. Tozer says this in his book, Pursuit of God. And I've never read this book. I haven't been reading it. I looked it up today while just before I got this quote. This is right in the introduction. He wrote this in 1948. In this hour of all but universal darkness, one cheering gleam appears. Within the fold of conservative Christianity, there are to be found increasing numbers of persons whose religious lives are marked by a growing hunger after God himself. They are eager for spiritual realities and will not be put off with words, nor will they be content with correct interpretations of truth. They are athirst for God, and they will not be satisfied till they have drunk deep at the fountain of living water. I'm going to read it again. Got a good response. In this hour of all but universal darkness, we're talking about 1948, where that never happened to preachers. Sorry to use you for a joke. In this hour of all but universal darkness, one cheering gleam appears. Within the fold of conservative Christianity, there are to be found increasing numbers of persons whose religious lives are marked by a growing hunger after God himself. They are eager for spiritual realities and will not be put off with words, nor will they be content with correct interpretations of truth. They are athirst for God, and they will not be satisfied till they have drunk deep at the fountain of living water. I think I love that word, athirst. They are athirst. Are you athirst? Passion for Jesus? I'm sharing this again Thursday night. It's one of my favorite scriptures I share all the time. But Hebrews 6, verse 10 says this. It says, if anyone must come to God, he must first believe that he exists. We brush over scriptures like that, right? This is the first part of the verse. If anyone wants to come to God, he must first believe that he exists. Do we believe that Jesus exists? Sometimes it's actually worth stopping and weighing the magnitude of that statement. Do we believe Jesus exists? Because if he does, everything changes. If God exists, if Jesus is Jesus, everything about our life completely changes. So if anyone wants to come to God, they must first believe that he exists and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Hebrews 6, Is it 10 or 10:6? We've got 11:6. Any advances? Hebrews 11:6. If anyone wants to come to God, they must first believe that he exists, and second, that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That's a pretty big verse to hang on the fridge, right? He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Diligently seek him. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. How does he reward us? With himself. He's not going to reward a diligent pursuit of him with something other than him. What would the point of that be? It's not like it's a new car for diligently seeking Jesus. He couldn't be here in person, but here's a Ferrari. If someone wants to just give me a Ferrari, I'll show you how it's not the ultimate pursuit. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He rewards us with his presence. And he doesn't want us to just be in the shallows. He doesn't want us just to have a really nice kind of paddle and the kids pull up to our knees. He has this whole book that he wrote called Ezekiel, where he talks about the river, right? Getting deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. And sometimes, you know, if you've never had any water before, ankle deep might be really, really fun, right? But man, this thing goes overhead. We all get swept up, we're swimming in the river of his presence, the river of glory. I said it last week, I'm going to say it again. You know, we are not content just to do church. We're not content just to have church. We're not content to have good church. We're not content to have an hour of good worship and a message and all those bits, right? We're not content by that. We did not come here and start this for that. We started this because there is an encounterable God who wants to be encountered, and he puts a bait out there and he says, if any of you diligently seek me, I will reward you with myself. And when he comes, when his presence shows up, everything changes. Our lives are never the same. The hills melt like wax before his presence. We're completely wrecked. Suddenly what looked like a mountain has disappeared because it's just, it's gone. It's now a puddle. It's melted. You know, every desire we had before he showed up suddenly goes out the door. You know, sometimes we can take our spiritual temperature by how excited we get about the pursuit of him, how much the pursuit of him actually excites us. Because it can be like when you start drinking water and you didn't know you're thirsty, and you start drinking and you get thirstier. You want some more, and what you thought, you know, you could only drink a cup, suddenly you can drink a liter, you know. It's kind of like salt and vinegar chips. I'll just have a couple. The bag looks big, but really there's just not that many in there. And yeah, they're all gone, but honestly, it's not as big as the bag looks. Psalm 63:8 in the King James says this. It says, my soul followeth hard after thee. My soul follows hard after thee. Thy right hand upholds me. My soul follows hard after thee. Thy right hand upholds me. So Heidi Baker has an uncommon pursuit. David Hogan has an uncommon pursuit. Bill Johnson has an uncommon pursuit. Benny Hinn has an uncommon pursuit of God. Regardless of what you might think about Benny, he has seen thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of people saved, healed, delivered, and led into encounter with Jesus, regardless of his eccentricities. I remember when I was 16 years old reading his book on the anointing. Most people have been Christians for some time, have read, you know, Good Morning, Holy Spirit. And you read a book like Good Morning, Holy Spirit, and something comes alive in your heart. We think, man, we have a Holy Spirit. We have a God who is encounterable. We want to wake up in the morning and say, Good morning, Holy Spirit. When's the last time you woke up and said, Good morning, Holy Spirit? Maybe this morning. For not every morning, but it has certainly been a common thing that has been on my lips in the morning. Good morning, Holy Spirit, after reading a book like that. And in his book, The Anointing, he talks about praying for 2 hours. He talks about it taking really a couple of hours to really get into the presence of God. I forget the exact details. He talks about 1 hour will kind of bring you to this place. And of course, there's no formula, right? This is not a religious, let's lay down formulas and you need to put a timer on, set a timer for 2 hours, Siri. But I read a book like that and I was hungry. I was hungry for what he was encountering. I was hungry for his experience. And so I would get on my knees for 2 hours and I would pray for 2 hours. I would literally put myself in the closet. People talk about, you know, praying in your prayer closet. I had a small closet and it had shoes all on the ground. It was really uncomfortable, but I was sitting on the shoes in the closet. I had these cowboy boots, which were really awkward. But I'd sit in the dark in my closet praying. Robert Sladen talked about the same, praying with his grandmother, you know, in their closet. And I would sit in the closet and pray and seek God because I was desperate for his presence. I was desperate for encounter. I was going to have an uncommon pursuit because I wanted an uncommon encounter. I read books that said this is what was available, so I was going to go after it. If it's available, I'm going to have it. Someone tell me it's not, and maybe I won't bother. But if it is, I'm going after it. The world needs the church to have an uncommon pursuit of God and an uncommon encounter. The entire Sunshine Coast out there needs an uncommon manifestation of his presence. They need to be able to walk in here and experience that river running head height. The minute it just starts to become about us enjoying it, the minute we set up camp, the minute we start to die. I think what's really wrecked me is that I've experienced it. I've experienced revival. I've experienced outpouring. I've experienced the manifestation of his presence during things like Toronto and Pensacola and Lakeland. Just the revival that was happening in New Zealand in the 90s. I've experienced his presence. I've experienced not being able to get off the floor. I've experienced not being able to lie down and being suspended, like on not being able to move, standing up and heaving in the glory, overcome by the strength and the presence of God. I've experienced in recent days, leading meetings where the glory was so thick that every single person in the meeting is on their knees and singing holy, unaccompanied, no music for a long period of time. The glory's so thick in the meeting. Oh, my gosh. Probably told you that story before, but I was leading worship in Adelaide one night just a couple years ago, and I had no voice. I literally had no voice, and I had a cold. It was, you know, but I had to lead worship. I couldn't barely talk. And so I just said, okay, God, it's all about you. There's 400 people there. And so we went through the night and the glory just fell and we started singing Holy. And every single person in the building was on their knees just singing Holy for about 20 minutes. And that night, about 20 people got saved at the end of the meeting, which means that 20 unsaved people were on their knees singing Holy for 20 minutes at the start of the meeting. So sometimes we think, oh, what if unsaved people come in here and we're in pursuit of God like this? Yeah, that's awesome. Because guess what they want? Jesus! They can go to the movies for everything else. But if they're going to come in here, it's because they're coming because they need and they want Jesus. They might not know it. So we have a duty of care to the world to give them Jesus and the full manifestation that we can give them. You know what I'm saying, right? The woman with the issue of blood had an uncommon pursuit of God. She stood in the midst of a crowd in the Middle East 2,000 years ago. We know how bad the Middle East is now, like how you can be, if you're a woman there now, you imagine what it was like 2,000 years ago, and here's this woman who's unclean, right? Totally illegal for her to be there, but she throws off all restraint and she says, I don't care what anyone says, I don't care what boundaries I've got to cross, I am going to touch Jesus. And in the midst of hundreds of people all around him touching him, he sees this uncommon pursuit and anointing leaves him. And he's like, who touched me? Uncommon pursuit had an uncommon result and an uncommon manifestation. And she got healed and everyone heard about it for the next 2,000 years. There would have been other people in that crowd who needed healing. There would have been other people in that crowd who needed Jesus full stop, what, for whatever reason. But she had an uncommon pursuit and she pushed through the crowd and in faith she reached out and she said, I don't care what you say, I don't give a stuff, I'm touching Jesus. The woman with the expensive perfume had an uncommon pursuit of God. Jesus is sitting, reclining at the table. He's just chilling, right? At Simon the leper's house. He's at a leper's house. He's just reclining at the table. Probably that he invented, according to Mel Gibson. Jesus invented tables. It's reclining at the table, and the woman walks in. It says a woman walks in with an alabaster jar. She breaks the lid off it, the top off it, and she pours 2 years' wages over her head, over Jesus' head. That's random, right? I mean, Jesus is sitting at the table just at Simon the leper's house. A woman walks in. That's random when you think about it. And what do they say? They say, oh, man, you could have taken that money, sold it, and given it to the poor. Instead, she blew 2 years' wages on one offering of worship to Jesus. Who knows? That's an uncommon pursuit. And we all know about it right now. And she had the favor and attention of the Son of God because of her offering. And Jesus gets up and says, there's always going to be poor people that you can do something with every single day. But what this woman has done is uncommon. And she knows that I'm here now. I'm here now, and she's brought a worship offering to me right now. An uncommon pursuit led to an uncommon encounter. She busts through the leper's house, which no one was even allowed to be in associating with the leper, etc., etc. Busts through the door, comes right into the presence of God, and pours out an expensive offering on him. That's what we bring in this place, an expensive offering of worship. It costs us. It costs to really press in and really worship and bring a sacrificial offering for an hour and a half, and really continue to go for it. But in order to have an uncommon manifestation and an uncommon display of kingdom power, we need to have an uncommon pursuit. Daniel had an uncommon pursuit against the entire land. He said, I don't care what you say, I'm pursuing God. That's what he was doing by praying every day, even when they actually made it illegal for him and would, you know, there's going to be consequences if you pray. If you have this uncommon pursuit of God, there's going to be consequences for it. But he had his heart set like flint to the face of God, continued to pray. He wasn't just going through some religious thing. That's not worth it for death. Right? He had an uncommon pursuit. Led to an uncommon encounter where he ends up in a lion's den being rescued by God and angels. Joseph had an uncommon pursuit of God. Moses had an uncommon pursuit of God. He said, unless you go with me, unless your presence goes with me, I'm not going anywhere. That is an uncommon pursuit of God. He stopped and he said, God, unless your presence is in what I'm doing, I am not going anywhere. And that's our prayer, right? That's all of us collectively. And God, unless your presence is at church, we're not going anywhere. Forget about it. Unless your presence is at youth, unless your presence is on our treasure hunt, unless your presence is at super school, forget it. Lastly, David had an uncommon pursuit of God. We see the story of David, and I talk about it all the time, but with Obed-Edom's house, where he leaves the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God, the very presence of God in a golden box. He leaves it at Obed-Edom's house. And the house is so blessed, it provokes a king to jealousy. David, who had the kingdom, he was the king. He was provoked to jealousy by the blessing that was on Obed-Edom's house because of the presence of God. So then they went down to Obed-Edom's house and they pick up the Ark of the Covenant with the sticks. And they start walking, and the Bible says that every six steps they stopped and slaughtered a bull as an offering. 2 Samuel chapter 6. He had the presence of God. They're bringing the presence back into Jerusalem. And they were so in awe about the presence that every six steps they stopped and killed a bull and worshipped. Six steps. One, two, three, four, five, six. We worship you, Jesus. Kill a bull. Scotch fillet, anyone? That's an uncommon pursuit of God, right? Let me just read you this. I'm nearly done. John 14, 12. This is our school's memory verses over the break. A little bit more. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Verse 14, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. That's a blank check. There's no conditions on it. There's no, like, if you do this religious exercise, there's no, like, he says, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. 19. A little while longer and the world will see me no more. But you will see me because I live. You will live also. At that day you will know that I am in my Father and you in me and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Did you know it said that? John 14, that's verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Wow. Did you know it says Jesus will manifest himself to us when we love him, we pursue him, we keep his commandments? He says, I will show up, manifest in person, presence. I'm pausing for effect. Sometimes as Christians, we've heard so many verses, it's like they just, and here's going, we don't actually let the weight of the verses really kind of sink in. Jesus, creator of the universe, the resurrection and the life, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the morning star. He said, I will manifest myself. Whew. Just want to share one story with you from Azusa Street. This is just one testimony from one guy. The services, for those of you who don't know Azusa Street, right? Azusa Street happened at the start of the 1900s, and that's where Pentecostalism was born. That's where, basically, for the first time, the gift of tongues and the manifestation of his presence really returned to the church after long periods of really not experiencing much, the dark ages, etc., etc. There was always a remnant. There was always a pocket right through that encountered Jesus, but this was the en masse return to the church of power and tongues. Right, it started with a couple of old ladies in a house in Bonnie Bray Street in LA. Few people came and they moved next door. Then Charles Parham came and then the whole thing blew up, right? They moved to Azusa Street, to a broken down old place with yellow mustard carpet and says this, the services ran almost continuously. Seeking souls could be found under the power almost any hour, night and day. The place was never closed nor empty. The people came to meet God. He was always there, hence a continuous meeting. On the 1 to 10, where are we at? They weren't showing up enough because nothing was happening. God was moving in power in the building. So night and day, day and night, people showed up and God was here and they experienced his presence. One big, long, continuous meeting because the presence of God was there. Just contemplate that quietly. Someone might be speaking. Suddenly, the Spirit would fall upon the congregation. God himself would give the altar call. Men would fall over all over the house, like the slain in battle, or rush for the altar en masse to seek God. The scene often resembled a forest of fallen trees. Such a scene cannot be imitated. I never saw an altar call given in those early days. God himself would call them, and the preacher knew when to quit. When he spoke, we all obeyed. It seemed a fearful thing to hinder or grieve the Spirit. The whole place was steeped in prayer. God was in his holy temple. It was for man to keep silent. The Shekinah glory rested there. In fact, the Shekinah is the manifest, tangible glory. The Shekinah glory rested there. In fact, some claim to have seen the glory by night over the building. I do not doubt it. I have stopped more than once within two blocks of the place and prayed for strength before I dared to go in. The presence of the Lord was so real. Kids would play hide and seek in the glory cloud that was visible in the building. A yellow glory cloud, and the kids would hide in it. 24 hours a day, day and night, night and day, people would come and the place would look like a fallen forest. This is what I'm talking about. This is one story of thousands of encounters and revivals that have happened. So if we stop and we settle for really great worship where we experience his presence, we've missed it. Every single week, I want you to know something. Every single Sunday when we come here, in my heart and Jody's heart, this is what we are pursuing. This is what I'm hoping for. This is what I'm expecting. This is what I'm looking for, that we get to that place in worship and all of a sudden it goes bang and everyone falls out. I'm really serious. I'm really serious. This is what the world needs. The world needs Jesus. The world needs the manifest glory of God. I've said it before and I'll say it again. When I was at Azusa Street, Jody and Keely and I were there in November, and I read how 1,500 people were standing outside. They would stand outside the place because of the glory. The glory was so thick. And it just stuck inside me. If we have a church here, if Pour It Out Church became a church of 10,000 people and people were here because of the preaching, we have missed it. If we had a church of 10,000 people and they were here because of the music, they have missed it. We have missed it. If there's going to be 1,500 people in this church like there was at Azusa Street, I want it to be because of the glory. Day and night, night and day. It's up to us. Not as opposed to it being up to God, right? But it is up to our uncommon pursuit. We owe it to the world, for the sake of the world, to have an uncommon pursuit, so that we have an uncommon relationship and encounter with the living God who wants to be found. Amen. One last story. I remember during the Lakeland revival, you know, the presence of God was so, so thick from that revival in our living room, as we spent hours every day just worshiping and pursuing God in our home. We had a season where for 4 or 5 months, every single day, we were worshiping for hours and hours on end. And during that season, there was such a desperation in my heart. I was like, God, I cannot go back from this. I cannot go back from this. This is the new normal. I've tasted the presence. I've tasted the glory. I've tasted not being able to go to sleep at night, bubbling up worship within myself, worship just bubbling up within me, my head on my pillow, the presence of God constantly in our home, in our lounge room, and being so jealous for his presence that I didn't want anything to possibly steal that away. The same as after Jody and I had the encounter where the angel came and stood on the end of our bed and the presence of God lingered with us for so long. We did not want to speak for weeks because we were afraid that the wrong heart might come out somehow and we would grieve the presence. Not because of some religious obligation, but because we were so overwhelmed and so in love with the presence of God that we wanted to do anything to keep it. Amen. Uncommon pursuit. Let's just close our eyes for a second. Jesus. Jesus, I thank you for the great price that you paid. I thank you for the great price that you paid, Jesus, so that we could experience you. So that we could be reunited with you. So that we could be reunited with your presence. That no longer did there have to be a priest behind a curtain but in a temple once a year on our behalf. You tore the veil from top to bottom. And you said, and now the dwelling of God shall be with men. God was out of the box. So Jesus, we just want to say to you again tonight, we want you. We want your presence. We want an intimate relationship with you. We want what Moses had where he talked with you face to face. We want to be like Joshua who said, I just want to stay a little longer. We thank you for your promise that those who diligently seek you, you will reward. Jesus. Pour it out, Lord.